When you think of your home life growing up, what thoughts come to your mind? And those of you who are young here this evening are young people who are still growing up in their home. What are your thoughts currently of your home life? Many of us here who grew up with parents who were members of the church no doubt had a very good home life growing up. You have positive memories. You have good thoughts of that. What are your thoughts about your home life growing up? We're going to talk this evening about the home and the importance of the home. Not everybody has that. Not everybody has good thoughts of a home life. I was blessed to have that. Maybe you were as well. This evening, we're going to look at God's design for the home, and He gives us a platform. He gives us a foundation. And when we follow that, we will have a blessed life. In our scripture reading this evening in Psalm 127, the very first verse of Psalm 127 is important. And I wish I could get everybody in this country to hear this verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's just simply an empty, vain pursuit, this thing we call home, unless the Lord is in the equation, unless the Lord is doing that. This certainly would be true, talking about building a physical house, but given the fact that the psalmist goes on to talk about the home and family in verses 3, 4, and 5, I would say that the psalmist also has in mind in verse 1 the building of the home and family. And it's just simply a vain pursuit unless the Lord is helping us to do that. And of course we see that in today's society, don't we? We see so many broken homes, so many problematic homes. Sherry reports regularly on things here in town that are problems of people that no doubt had a bad home life growing up. And so now they're facing jail and they're going before the judge and they've got this bail to think about and that bail and this shooting and that shooting. And last week it was a father and a son both arrested at the same time. So much hinges on the home. And so this evening we're going to remind ourselves from God's Word about that. And the fact that you're here this evening, you already are on track to want to have that home that God wants, and that's a good thing. For our young people here this evening, I want you to think about, one day I'm going to marry, one day I want to get married, one day I want to have children. I want you to think about tonight's lesson. This lesson is for you too. What kind of a home do I want to have? What kind of a home did I have years ago, and what are the fruits and the results of that now? We're going to look at four principles this evening. They form four corners of a foundation. That the home is permanent, that the home is to be peaceful, that the home is to be pious or holy or godly, and that it is to be prepared. And when we will follow that divine prescription and when we will let the Lord help us build the house, we can have what He would have for us. Our journey this evening begins in Genesis chapter 2, if you'll turn back with me there. The home is in disarray in our nation today. The home is broken in many cases. Moms and dads are not there. Adults or even young people, I like the expression children having children. That's what's going on in many cases today. Children are having children. They're not growing up anymore, but they're having children younger and younger in life, and that's causing problems. But there's all kinds of problems, and often in society, and it begins in the home. It can be traced back to the home. We just don't want the divine plan. We want to wing it ourselves. We want to do this ourselves, much like a lot of things in society. Oh, we don't need the Bible. We don't need God. I'm just going to do this myself. And we're seeing the fruits of it in our nation. And locally, right here in Clarksville. so much that goes on that's not good can be traced back to a bad home life. But we can be different. We must be different. Those of you here this evening want that to be different. And our young people, when you're thinking about your future and you're thinking about marriage and family, I want you to be thinking about, I'm not going to settle for anything other than a home that is built by God. I'm not going to settle for anything else. And you'll be blessed. Not only that, but in Psalm 127, verse 5, happy. Happy. There's so many people in society today that are depressed and discouraged and down and out and sad, and their life is a gloom and doom and all of this. The psalmist says, if we'll let God build our house, we'll be happy. Those of us here this evening that have been married for some time and have children and adult children, you know that there's going to be challenges in life. That's reality. But our home should be happy. There's going to be that occasional argument. There's going to be that occasional disagreement or that occasional bump in the road. But God wants us to be happy. And we can be if we'll build on this divine foundation. And it begins in Genesis chapter 2, where the home and family begins. If you'll turn with me to Genesis 2 and verse 18, I want to begin by looking at the first corner of this foundation, and that is that God has always intended for the home to be permanent. And this evening, I want to do two things, and I want you to do two things with me. This evening, as we look at each of these four points, I want you, number one, to consider what the point is. But number two, before we go into the next point, I want you to ask yourself, why is it that God wants this rather than something else? Whenever you're reading in your Bible, not just about the home, but any Bible topic, and God says, I want this, ask yourself, why does God want that instead of something else? Why does God want that? So, for example, if God wants the home to be permanent, ask yourself, why permanency? Why not something else? Always ask yourself that question, and I try to do that more. God's telling me something that I want. Ask yourself why. There's wisdom in this. Why is He wanting this versus something else? So let's do those two things this evening as we go down through each point. Let's understand what He wants, but then let's ask the question, why does He want that? And what is the advantage of that? So number one, God wants permanency. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and Jehovah God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Already back in chapter 1, in verse 26 and 27 and 28, God had made man in his likeness, and we'd already learned back there that He made male and female. And He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So there's going to be this man and this woman, and they are to be fruitful and multiply, have children. But how is that to come about? What is the arrangement in which that is to be done? That could have been a number of different arrangements. God could have made one man and multiple women for him, or multiple men and one woman. There could be a number of different ways in which you bring about children. Why this particular arrangement? And in this particular arrangement, chapter 2, 18 through 25, it's one man and one woman. And when we get down to the coming together of the man and the woman, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There's a permanent designer, and He makes a permanent arrangement. When Jesus is asked about this in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there, some of the Jews of His day, not all of them, but some of the Jews of His day wanted not a permanent arrangement in marriage, but something that is more temporary, where you can divorce and remarry at will. And so they come and ask Him, verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Why are they even thinking that? Divorce or put away my wife for any old reason. Why are they thinking that? Because some of them, that's how they lived. They didn't view marriage as permanent. Jesus, verse 4, answered and said, have you not read? And then he quotes this Genesis 2, that he that made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause, notice that God is saying that. Back in Genesis 2, notice that God is saying that. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. And then Jesus' conclusion, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The answer to the question in verse 3 is, let not man put asunder. Man cannot put away for every cause. Marriage is to be permanent. They ask him about Deuteronomy 24. Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? Deuteronomy 24, about the first four verses or so of that chapter. He said unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it has not been so. From the beginning, God wants permanency. And I say unto you, and then Jesus is going to give one exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another commits adultery. And he that marries her when she is put away commits adultery. So one man, one woman for life. There's one exception. You may put away your unfaithful mate and remarry and not commit adultery. But marriage is permanent. And the disciples, verse 10, realize the permanency of marriage and the high bar of marriage and the high standard of marriage. And they said, if this is the case with the man, meaning a strict case, that marriage is for life and there's only one exception, it is expedient not to marry. They realize that this is a very serious thing. And you don't just enter into it lightly. The first corner of the foundation of any home is permanency. We live in a throwaway society. Some of us had parents that were raised and grew up in what we call the Great Depression. My parents were a set of that parents. You don't just throw stuff away. You keep every little thing and you hold on to it as long as you can. Young people, there's stuff that we throw away all the time in the garbage. You throw stuff away at your house that my parents would never throw away. You just hold on to it as long as you can. You try to fix it, you try to repair it, you try to patch it. We live in a throwaway society. You just go to Walmart and get you another one. It's not a big deal. And that might be fine in some material kinds of things. That's not a big deal. But we have let that practice get into our ideology and our thinking with regard to other things. And so marriage is throwaway. And your relationship with Christ, that's throwaway. Everything is just temporary and throw away and get you another one if you want. And that's one of the things, one of the driving forces behind the problems that we're having. You've heard the statistics that the divorce rate is around 50%. Roughly one in two marriages ends in divorce. And that's not verse 9, where in every case somebody's committing fornication. It's we just can't get along anymore. And the children and others are the recipients of the bad end of the deal on that, and we're having problems in the home. So the first corner of this foundation, the first cornerstone of this foundation is permanency. And then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, where this foundation is going to be built on a husband and a wife that are following the roles that God has given them. Before Paul mentions the children in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he mentions the foundation of the children, which is the husband and wife, at the end of chapter 5. And when the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and when she is respecting him, and they're fulfilling these obligations, he's being a head and a leader, and she's being submissive to that, and he's doing that with love, and she's doing that with respect, then it's a foundation that's exactly like Christ in the church. And the children then can obey their parents. And the fathers can nurture them and raise them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. But it begins with mom and dad following the words of Christ. The first cornerstone of a solid home is that I can marry someone, young people, listen carefully, I can marry someone that I'm going to be with them for life. I am not going to approach this with, I can always throw it away at any time and get out of it. It's not good for you, it's not good for the children. So I raise the question, before we move on to our next point, why is permanency what God wants? Stop and think about that a minute. Why is permanency what God wants? Why doesn't God want this, get a new mate every few years? Why permanency? Just ask yourself that. What does permanency do for us that's good for us? What does permanency do? Well, think about it from the standpoint of a permanent building structure and a temporary building structure. You take some of these old buildings, the old post office here in town, downtown, that's now a restaurant. You look at that building made out of stone. It's not going anywhere. Some of these old monuments that we have and some of these old buildings that we have are built to be permanent. And why is that? What happens to that kind of a building? What kind of a building is that? It's a what? It's a stable building. It's a stable building. It doesn't go anywhere. Permanency means stability. That's why God wants that. God wants stability. He wants us to be born into a relationship that is stable. We'll get to in just a moment. It also needs to be religious. But it's got to be stable, and here's why. What's the opposite of stability? Chaos. That's what the devil wants, and that's where bad things enter into people's lives when they're not stable and consistent and constant and unmoved. When you're in an environment that's just all over the place, your mind is literally open to all kinds of ideas, and that's what the devil wants. You're just ripe for the picking when you're unstable. And so you end up with bad behavior. You end up with bad ideas. You end up in jail and a bunch of other problems because you did not grow up in a stable, fixed environment. Permanency means stability. We're going to build a building and we're going to use materials so that it will be permanent and stable versus maybe using plastic or a tarp. Why permanency? Because of stability. Why stability? Because that's what is best for us and our children as we go through life. It keeps us from the opposite, which is chaos, which is the devil's realm. Let's look this evening at the second cornerstone in this firm foundation of the home. And that comes from Psalm 127, and if you'll turn back with me there, I want to notice a few things before looking at these points. The second cornerstone foundation is peacefulness, permanency, and number two, peacefulness. Where we go home at the end of the day to a peaceful relationship. Where we go home at the end of the day to men and women, young and old, following the Word of God. There's happiness, 127 in verse 5. Psalm 127 needs to be read together with Psalm 128. Psalm 127 is showing how does this get started. God is helping us. Psalm 128 shows the fruits of it. So let's keep reading into Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that fears Jehovah, that walks in His ways. That's similar to Psalm 127 in verse 1. The Lord's got to be the starting point to this home and family. And that's another thing, young people, not just who can I marry and be married to them for life, but am I going to marry a faithful Christian? Am I going to marry a faithful Christian? I'm seeing today where some young Christians are not doing that, and they're regretting that soon after that. But happy, verse 5, Psalm 127, 5. Happy, blessed, Psalm 128, verse 1. Why? And how? By walking in God's Word. Verse 2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. We are in a nation today of sadness People are sad and down, and they're trying to deal with all of that through meds and alcohol and other kinds of things, depression and all these kinds of things. Look at the word happy. The word happy keeps showing up in Psalm 127 and 128. Our modern culture has forgotten all about that. You can go home, you can have a conversation with your husband or wife on the way home, and it's a nice one. It's not an argument. And before you go to bed at night, you can actually, you know, have a nice conversation. The world doesn't know about that. Happy thou shalt be, verse 2, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the innermost part of thy house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall be the man be blessed that fears Jehovah. Jehovah bless thee out of Zion, and see thou the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And yes, you shall see thy children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Peace and happiness. That is the second cornerstone of this foundation. It's to be a close relationship, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, a close one flesh relationship. And the communication, turn with me to Proverbs 17 and verse 1, it's not to be where I'm dwelling with a contentious person and we're constantly fighting, we're constantly arguing, we're constantly bickering about this and bickering about that. The children grow up, whether there's still children in the home or not, other people hear it and see it. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of feasting where we've got all this money and stuff and strife. Chapter 19 and verse 13. A foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Just constant nagging. And it can be the husband too. The same thing in 21:9 and verse 19. Our communication with each other needs to be that which is good and wholesome and uplifting. And even in times when there is a disagreement and an argument, we've got to work through that as quickly as possible and get back to that peaceful relationship. We've already talked about the roles. I won't do that again. But the roles of the husband and the wife, that should be a peaceful relationship, not a tug of war, not a competition, not a fight. And there is to be love in the home. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And the wife is to love her husband and to love her children, Titus 2. One of the bedrocks of a good, godly home is just simply peacefulness, which maybe sometimes we overlook. So, I ask the question, just like in the first case, why peaceful? Why is that what God wants? Why can't we have something else? What's the opposite of peace? War. How does that serve the devil's agenda? Oh, very much so. When we're at war, and when we're at odds, and we don't like each other, and we're not on the same page, again, we are ripe for the picking. That's exactly what the devil wants. And in James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from below, James says is devilish. And he says there that there is confusion and every vile deed. Whenever the devil in our home can get us at odds with each other, I'm not going to listen to mom and dad and all of these kinds of things. And my spouse, and I'm always fighting and fussing and all kinds of contention going on. That's exactly what the devil wants. Because we begin to move away from doing what God wants to what he wants. And a lot of times, this fussing and fighting and non-peaceful home life, that's then what leads to, well, we got to get a divorce. And here you go. So brethren, permanency provides stability. That's what all of us need in a chaotic world. We need stability as we go through life. And we need peace. We don't need war. We got enough war. You've heard the news, you know, over in Israel. We got enough war, okay? There's enough of that going on that's problematic. Why bring that home? Why bring that home? Our home needs to be a place that is different from the world. In the world, it's instability and chaos. In our home, we're going to give a different environment, and that is permanency and peace. And if it means me saying I'm sorry, if it means me apologizing, if it means me watching my tone and my tongue, then fine. But don't we want to go to bed at night with peace rather than war? And when our children see us doing that, then they grow up wanting to do the same, and it just proliferates and carries on. And the devil is perfectly happy with that. Let's not give him war. We're going to have a peaceful relationship. And why does God want peace? Peace is unity. Peace is holding together. The devil wants you to be at odds with your kids and your spouse, because when you're separate, what? You're not unified. And when you're separate, the devil can what? Pick you off one by one. Just like in the military, he gets you scattered way out and about. That's why the ancient Romans would huddle together and put their shields up and stay together. Unity is strength. You get scattered out and about, you're going to get picked off. And when family members are not unified because we're not at peace, then you're just out here and you get picked off. Well, I didn't realize my teenager was doing that. I didn't know that. Well, I didn't realize my spouse was doing that. Well, we're not unified. We're all separate. And the devil's slowly picking us off. So peace means unity. Let's look at the third cornerstone of this great foundation. And that is that the home is to be pious, meaning holy and godly. Turn with me to Joshua 24 and verse 15. It's absolutely necessary that we have a home that is permanent. It's absolutely necessary that we have a home life that is peaceful. And it's absolutely necessary that we have a home life that is built upon God and His Word. You know the statement well. It goes along with the song that we sang this morning about Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. The home absolutely must be a home of piety, holiness, and godliness. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 1, I love this passage of Scripture where Paul was headed to Jerusalem and he came across some brethren. And they knelt down on the beach and prayed, and the children were there as well. The families were there, the children. As you read your Bibles, families, from time to time, notice in the Bible where sometimes parents and children are mentioned together doing things. In Nehemiah chapter 3, they're mentioned together as building the wall. A man had his children helping him build the wall. Here the children are present, praying together. There's other Bible passages like in the Old Testament that talk about Israel gathering together to hear the law. Also in the book of Joshua and other places, and it says the women and the children are there. Be thinking about family-oriented activities that are godly. Today, you read Acts 21:5, the kids wouldn't be around anywhere. They're off on their phones somewhere. I couldn't get my kids to come pray, Paul, sorry, they're off doing this and off doing that. And maybe some of the things that they do from time to time are necessary, and a lot of it's not. Abraham commanded his children after him, Genesis 18:19. And God's word in the home, Deuteronomy 6. And Timothy raised from a babe on the sacred scriptures. I'm going to marry, and I'm going to marry someone who will help me raise my children in a pious, godly, reverent home. And look with me at Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to have a home life that serves the Lord. And I'm going to try to raise my children to serve the Lord. What think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented himself and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise, And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. There's another lesson in there that Jesus is talking about. I just want to raise the question, do we even ask our kids to go do any work? A man called his son and said, go work. Well, I can't. I'm watching TV. I'm on the couch watching TV. I can't do that. Godliness is not just about prayer and Bible study and coming to church services. It's about serving the Lord. And we're going to serve the Lord as Christians, and we're going to do His work. And in Hebrews 10:25, the assembly is what stirs us up unto love and good works. We're going to have a godly home that also goes out and does God's work together. Services is not enough. It's great. And I'm glad to see our parents bringing all of our children, and Bible classes are great, and a daily Bible reading, which we encourage, is great, and prayer at home is great. But we also, with our children, need to go out and do service together. Did you have a mom and dad growing up that ever took you to do anything with regard to the Lord's work? Did they ever take you with them? It's a great thing. And if we've not been doing that, we can start. We can change. It's never too late. I remember a number of times when I was real little, but I was drugged along to this visitation and that visitation and this home Bible study and that home Bible study and this hospital visit and this nursing home visit. You're like, oh, nursing home visit. Ugh. You're over there slumped in the chair and mom and dad are visiting and you're just, oh, man, when is this going to be over with? I mean, I'm talking like kindergarten age. And you do it the next year, and you do it the next year, and you do it the next year, and you realize, oh, this is a part of being a Christian. And so, service. And then last of all, we're going to make sure that in our home, not just the young people, but the adults as well, we're going to have associations that are pure and clean and holy, knowing that evil companions sit ships corrupt good morals. We're going to guard what's seen on the phone. Yeah, that's just the way it's going to be. And we're going to guard what's seen on the TV, and we're going to guard the kinds of friends that you have. No. Because that is a cornerstone of a godly home. And if we've not done that in the past, and we're making up for lost time, that's great. Keep moving in that direction. But don't let past kinds of things that are wrong hurt your present movement toward the right direction. Keep moving in the right direction in these things. And then last of all, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the fourth and final cornerstone of this foundation of the home is being prepared. Why piety? Why holiness? Well, that's obvious. It puts us on God's side of the equation rather than on the devil's side. We live, we're pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And the devil would be perfectly happy if our life was just filled with worldliness so that we can go be with him in that place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. So being pious and holy and godly puts us on God's side, not the devil's side. Last of all, we need to be prepared. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Life is about preparation, preparing for things that are coming up. Life is linear. We're here and we're going to here. It's not circular like the Greeks taught. We're here and we're going to here. Here might be death, or here might be the second coming of Christ and then the judgment day, but we're going from here to here. And preparation implies that there are things that are coming up in my life, and I've got to back it up and get ready for something. So here comes this flood, and we got to get prepared for that. And Noah did that. So let's look at a few things. This is not an exhaustive list. But first of all, Turn with me to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. The home needs to be a place where we prepare our children just for life itself, how to handle things of life. We'll get to being a Christian in just a minute. But parents are for helping children just to get ready for life itself. I'm talking about work and school and how to conduct yourself, just daily living. We train up a child in the way that he should go. We get our children prepared just for life, handling life. We'll get to obedience in a minute. But the home life is about preparing children to talk right and act right and think right. I was talking with a preacher the other day who is in a congregation, a very large congregation in Texas, and they have a ton of young people. And he's constantly talking with them, and they're great people. But he said, Chris, one of the biggest problems that we're facing today among young Christians is they literally don't know how to think. They don't know how to think. As in, reason, analyze, you know, A, B, you know, if A, then B. First of all, the phone has done it all for them. Everything is, they don't do any thinking anymore. He said, it's scary. He said, it's so scary that sometimes when I present lessons, and the example that he gave was a lesson on Bible authority, where you have to follow it, like, really carefully. They're like, we don't know what you're talking about. I have no clue what you're talking about. Necessary inference and pattern, and there's a bunch of verses here, and they're all the same thing, and so we've got to do it just like that. That doesn't even make sense to me. Why can't you just do it some other way? People are not even thinking anymore. So, parents, it's not just about, well, I got to really make sure my child becomes a Christian. We'll get to that. It's just preparing them for other kinds of things in life, and one of them is how to think. Number two, to be ready to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 10 and following, Cornelius got his household together so that they could hear Peter preach, and they were baptized at the end of that great lesson. So yes, we need, it's a place where we prepare our children to obey the gospel. And Lydia and her household, and the jailer and his household, and Crispus and his household, they got their kids to the point where they could obey the gospel. And that is a big job for us, because that's what we need to do when we grow up. And number three, turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. Here's another thing that we need to be thinking about, men. There is an elders shortage, if you haven't noticed. There's an elder shortage in the Lord's kingdom. There's a preacher shortage, and there is an elder shortage, and there is a deacon's shortage. Yes, not only in this country, but around the world. There are many countries. I'm witnessing this in Ghana. I'd already witnessed it before in the Philippines. My father witnessed it in Mexico the whole time he was ministering in Mexico. There are many countries around the world where there are zero elders. We're not preparing ourselves as men and women and husbands and wives and our children to grow up one day to be prepared to be leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 3:5, it involves the husband and the wife and the children. If a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We have a preacher shortage, an elder shortage, and a deacon shortage, and we have other shortages, Bible class teachers and so forth. But there are family relationships that if we will take time to have a godly home, not just prepare our kids to be Christians, but to prepare myself as a man to be a leader one day in the Lord's church, and my wife is ready to go and the children are ready to go, and it's the same for the deacon in chapter 3 and verse 12, husbands of one wife ruling their children and their own houses well. We've got to start now. Let's do that. And then last of all, we certainly need to be a home where everyone in it is prepared for death. As much as we don't like to talk about that topic, I get that. It's a reality. It's a reality. And so Isaiah says to Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you will die. Now, is your house in order this evening? Is my house in order? Are we ready for that day of death? We've got to be prepared. If it means I need to obey the gospel, let's do that. If it means I need to come back to the Lord in some way, let's do that. But I've got to be prepared. But brethren, even long before the second coming of Christ, I need to be preparing my children just to function in life. Can they work one day? Can they even get a job one day? Can they think? What about their hygiene? Can they take care of themselves? Do they know how to wash clothes? Do they know how to wash some dishes? Life. And prepare to obey Christ and prepare men to be leaders one day and prepare for the day of death. Well, why preparation? And then we will close. Jesus talks so much, especially in the parables, about not being prepared. What's the opposite of not being prepared? Being unprepared. And that's what the devil wants. He wants us to just lollygag through life. Yeah, whatever. And I'm not going to think ahead, and I'm not going to plan ahead. I just sort of take a day at a time. And no, I'm not ready for this. That's right. And I'm not ready for that. And I'm not ready. He would love you to be in that state. And you know what, with regard to the flood, there was a bunch of people like that, right? Only Noah and his family got on the ark. Everybody else is like, yeah, whatever, rain, flood, you know. I'm not going to worry about that one. Until the rain starts coming down, and then, hey, man, this water's rising up here. It's too late. The devil would be perfectly happy if we just went through life, all of us just unprepared. And, you know, there's a lot of people in life that just sort of live that way. This sort of que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of mentality. I just get up each day and kind of wing it, you know. You know, I don't really plan ahead. The devil would be perfectly happy if we lived that way. Let's go out this evening. Let's let the Lord build our homes. And those of you who are young that are going to be planning that, Lord willing, one day, have these elements in your plan. These are four cornerstones that absolutely have to be present. You cannot take one of these out. We absolutely have to have a home that is permanent. We absolutely have to have a home that is peaceful. We absolutely have to have a home that is pious and godly. And we absolutely have to be prepared in all of these areas of our life. When we do that, we'll have that blessedness. We'll be able to look back, we'll see ourselves as Christians, our children as Christians, and then we begin to see the grandchildren coming along, as some of you even have here this evening, who are Christians in this congregation. What a great thing that is. That's what we want. That's God's design, that's God's plan. We can have that in our lives. Let's work toward that, and let's help each other to have that kind of home that God wants. The world doesn't care about that. And those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Here in Clarksville, Montgomery County, Tennessee, all over this country, all over this world, there's tons of people who don't want anything to do with any of that that we talked about. Okay? That's not for me. That's their choice. But they're living that other life that is just terrible. And it's sad. We're going to stay away from that. We're going to be the home that God wants us to have. And if we can help you to be that, why won't you come as we stand and sing this evening?